How do we grow? By strength or resolve? Can we make it so? Can we shape the course of our lives according to our purpose and designs? Or add a single hour to the measure of our time? How can we ever venture into what is unknown when we are incapable of the smallest change on our own? Looking back over the span of our lives, we can see the marks that testify to how far we've come, how much we've grown, how much of His grace we have been shown. The marks of maturity on our lives, the evidence of the work of Christ, the seed that He has planted in our heart. The Lord has also watered and will refine every part. It is His intention to give it growth until it comes to fruition. He has sealed it with His oath that He who began this good work in you will see it through. In this lies our hope, not in what we do. But we do not grow alone. Our roots are intertwined, one with another, so that your strength is mine. While we wait in expectation, no growth can be seen. The tender shoots that so quickly spring up must grow strong, lest they remain frail and green. Would we be overwhelmed by perils in store that His timing seeks to prepare us for? Let us endure our trials with patience, for it's in His goodness that we trust and hold fast to our commitment, resting in His faithfulness to us. His goal is for our good. On this our assurance falls, that He who began this good work will surely make it grow tall.
Good morning. Welcome to Growth Groups. We are all about growth. This year we're going to do a little journey, and I love that video because it sets it up. We're all on a journey together. The quest, encountering God through the spiritual disciplines. I am genuinely excited about this because I am learning through this study. And you get to participate with me in learning together. I love learning from you. I love learning from our curriculum team over the spring and summer as they put together the resource that you have. Hopefully everybody have one of these. Awesome, because they put a lot of work into that. It's a really great resource. So we're going to start in on this journey. Let me pray, but I'm going to ask you to do this. Let's start with a spiritual discipline. If you bow your heads, close your eyes, and put your palms open on your lap. Now take a deep breath in and exhale. In. One more time. Breathe on us, breath of God. Spirit of God, you are like the wind. You blow through our lives. You fill our lungs with oxygen and energy. You equip us and empower us and speak truth to us. Teach us how to participate with you, how to partner with you, how to be open to those things that you want to do in and through our lives that will help us grow, that will help us see you in the day-to-day activities of everyday life. Spirit of God, fill us. Spirit of God, fill us with your joy, your purpose, your hope. Let us exhale out the guilt, the shame, the fear, the busyness, the worry, whatever we brought in. Let us breathe in your goodness to us and breathe out all that which gets in the way. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Was that helpful? It took a little less than 75 seconds. Is there anybody in here that's too busy for that? That is a spiritual discipline, a spiritual practice, just a little one about breathing, because breathing all automatically resets your system. You have this thing called the sympathetic and parasympathetic nervous system, and that's what gets you go, ha, 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 ha. And so when you breathe, your body recenters and reorganizes and calms down. And when we breathe in the spirit. When we breathe out all that stuff, toxic energy and all. It's just a simple practice, and it's about 4,000 years old, just in case you didn't know. So we're going to be learning about these spiritual practices, and I am very excited for that. I see many returning faces, and that's good. I see many new faces. Please introduce yourself to me and to everybody. We want to get to know you. This is a great group. It's a great time. I love teaching. I love what we're going to be doing for the next 12 or 13 weeks, however many it is. Many of you are from Good Shepherd, and you come from one of our six different services on the weekend. Many of you are not from Good Shepherd. Welcome to this place. Take what you learn here. Bring it back to your church, to your small groups. We are glad to be participating in the wider body of Christ in that way. My name is Glenn Wagner. I am one of three pastors on staff here at Good Shepherd, and I've been doing this with growth groups for several years now, and I'm really genuinely excited about this one. I am every year, but this one's a little bit different. We worked really hard. I shouldn't say I worked really hard. Our curriculum team worked really hard to dig into what I call ancient future, ancient practices that are great for your future, that help you and I live the spiritual life. And I always learn from that group of curriculum folks, so thank you to them. I want to introduce our topic, though, this way. Sometimes I use analogies, and I use sports analogies, and that maybe catches a third of you. Sometimes they use TV analogies, and if you've watched that same show, that works. But I thought of an analogy that will be helpful to all of us, I think, in terms of understanding the spiritual disciplines. How many of you have been in a kitchen recently? Is there anybody in here who never has to go in the kitchen? How many of you cook, prepare meals, prepare food, buy food, wash dishes, and that daily cycle that happens 2, 3, 4, 5 times a day? I'm guessing that there's a lot of common ground if I say, let's talk about food, and let's talk about food preparation and cooking. Many of you know my daughter was married to a guy who passed away last December. He was from Papua New Guinea, which is a strange island just north of Australia, and I love to go back there and visit because it wasn't even a third world country. It's like fourth or fifth. I mean, they just don't have anything. You have to fly everywhere. There are no roads that connect the major cities and towns, and about 88% of the people still live a Stone Age agrarian culture. So my daughter went over there, and we went over there, and we were there, and we were meeting my son-in-law's mom. Her name was Tapizo, and she had these gnarly hands, just thick and tough and strong. You could tell that in her 60 or 70 years on this planet, those hands had done a lot of things. To prepare food, to take care of children. But one day, I saw her sitting on the ground, and we were preparing for this big meal. It's called the mumu, where you put all these, the fire in the ground, and then you put stones on top of it, then palm leaves, then more stones and palm leaves, and then you put all the food on top of it, and then you put a bunch of palm leaves on top of that, and you pour water on it, and it steams for hours. And it comes out, and it's just delicious. But she was preparing all the vegetables, and she was preparing all the side dishes, if you will. And there was a stack of potatoes, and she was peeling the potatoes with a knife. How many of you prepare, peel 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 pounds of potatoes and would do it by hand with a knife? Seeing no hands going up, if you had to prepare potatoes, would you do it with what? A potato peeler, that little thing with the little rod in the middle. Yeah, that's the way I do it. So we happened to have one in my daughter's kitchen, and we brought it out, and I was doing this thing, and my son-in-law's mom looked at me and went, who knew? And I thought, I'm looking at myself like, what's wrong with me? Is my face weird or something? And she's looking at this tool, and I realized, oh. She's been peeling potatoes with a knife all her life. This is the first time anybody has shown her one of these. And I gave it to her, and she's like, and those hands were going, man. And she got those 70 pounds of potatoes done in like a third of the time. That's just one tool among the hundreds that we use. In fact, I thought I would just do a little search. Here, I went to our staff kitchen, and I found just a handful of tools there. But think with me, if you will, what would I do without, what does this do? And Pastor Gary loves this. This is the biggest one in there. I don't want to take this because Pastor Gary will get mad, but that's primarily what we do in the staff kitchen is serve Pastor Gary pie and chocolate, so we have to have one of those. But then we have a spoon, and if I need that spoon, it's got to be different than this spoon because they're two entirely different things. This one won't hold much soup, will it? But it will let some liquids drain if that's what I want to do. So I need both of those depending upon what it is I'm cooking. Well, if I want to reach in and take something hot, I can use these tongs to do that. If I want to flip eggs or pancakes, I need one of these, although I need a metal one of these if I'm going to use a metal frying pan, but this is one for a nonstick surface, and this is just in our staff kitchen. Those are just a handful of tools in our staff kitchen. Spiritual disciplines are like all the tools that you use every single day in the kitchen. When you have the right tool, it just makes that part of the preparation go better. And quite often, if you don't have the right tool, you can't prepare. And I learned this in a really powerful way several years ago. I had some surgery, hernia surgery, and anyway, I had to stay on the couch for like 10 days. And I had these great plans. I was going to read. I had a stack of books because I love to read. And I opened the first book, and I'm like, oh, I don't know about you, but the drugs that they were giving me for the pain didn't so much help my focus. So pretty soon after the second day of struggling trying to read these books, I turned on the TV. Have you heard of the Food Channel? Oh my goodness, what an amazing channel that was. I had not watched it before. And so somehow I got hooked on all these food shows, cooking shows, Iron Chef, and all these crazy shows where they give you the ingredients and you got to make something out of it. But I realized after about 3 days of watching that, there's a lot of technique. There's a right way and a wrong way. There's a good way and a better way. There's a better way and a great way. There's a great way and a really culinarily high-end way, kind of highbrow way. There's an order to which you can put the ingredients into whatever it is you're cooking. And based on when you put the ingredients in, it can change the nature and texture and taste of whatever it is you're cooking. And so I really got kind of caught up in that. And so at the end of the week, I did what, I don't know, I thought you should do. I bought the pots and pans that they told me to buy, and I bought the knives, and they're really good, and I'm still cooking with them to this day. But what happened was I learned that there were shows where they taught you how to use all these knives. So if you come in my kitchen and pick up the bread knife and try to cut something else other than bread with it, I'm going to be, no, get that back and use a paring knife. Use this butcher's knife. Use the right tool because it makes a difference. And don't use a dull knife. I've got a sharpener right here, please. Can you relate? Somebody said no because they don't want to cook. Okay, but the other 300 of us, we can relate. Spiritual disciplines are like that. When you have the right tools, the right ingredients, you can make the meal that you want to make, and you can make adjustments depending upon how many people are coming, depending upon finer tastes and different ways that you want to serve the food. You can prepare it differently. You can present it differently. There's so many things you can do. And I found out that I love to cook. I love to cook for large groups. So when it comes time to Christmas and Easter and Thanksgiving, I'm like, I'll do it. I'll do the dishes too, because I love to cook for 20 people, 30 people. That's just amazing to me. I love to do that. But I didn't realize how important it was going to be that I learned how to cook. And about 3 years ago, I started a journey that would take 3 years to lose a whole bunch of weight. Many of you who knew me 3 years ago know that I was a little bit bigger boy then, like 110 pounds bigger. And I went to the gym, and I worked out, and I sweated, and boom, 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 and I dropped about 25 pounds really quickly, and then it started to slow down. Now, I know all of you are groaning because you're like, yeah, but women's metabolism slows way down. I get that, but I'm just saying mine slowed down. And I talked to a trainer, and she said, Glenn, sweating in the gym is absolutely crucial. Get your breathing right, get your heart right, build some muscles, burn some calories, absolutely. But it's a myth that you can spot burn. It's a myth that if you eat a bagel, you can come in and burn it off. That's not the way this works. And then she said something to me that stuck with me. She said, if you want to really drop that weight, 90% of it is going to happen in the kitchen. And I went, hey, wait a second. I kind of know some stuff about a kitchen. And I realized that my biggest hang-up with losing weight was that I had to make about 20 different decisions a day. What should I eat for breakfast? And it was five different things. And pretty soon by lunch, I'm like, oh, just give me whatever. But then they told me about food prep, where on Sunday afternoon, I can prep about 3 or 4 days or 5 days worth of meals, prepare them all myself, make one set of decisions, cook it all, put it in these little tubs, put it in the refrigerator, bring it with me to church, and I can pop it in the microwave, and I've got a meal that I cook the way I like it, and I don't have to make decisions every day. And food prep became the pathway that helped me drop another 80 pounds. And I couldn't have done it without all those tools. So hopefully you can see what I'm trying to illustrate here. The spiritual life is like that. We encounter all these challenges and opportunities for growth, but sometimes we get stuck. Go to church more, go to church, church, church. Well, throw in a small group every once in a while, pray really hard, give a little bit more, serve. And all of a sudden we're putting God's experience of us and our experience of God in this little box of 3 or 4 ways that we've learned to do church. Well, guess what? People have come along before us. For thousands of years, people have been practicing spirituality, trying to grow, trying to get closer to God, trying to develop themselves in light of what God has told them, trying to become more loving, more forgiving, more merciful, more truthful, more justice-oriented, all those things. And along the way, they've learned that there are some practices, some tools that help. There are different ways to pray, different ways to worship, different things that we can do that help us connect with God and get rid of all the stuff that distracts us. Let me read to you from Jeremiah, our theme verse. Jeremiah 6:16, I think it's on one of the inside pages of your book. It says, "This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." That sounds really good to me. And this is Jeremiah speaking several hundred years before Jesus. So this is 2,700 years ago. And he's referring to some of the same practices that I'm talking about today. He's saying there is an ancient way. There's a good way. There's a pathway, and we know where it is. Let's get back to that. Let's do those things that cultivate the life that Jesus wants for us and in us. So let me read to you what one spiritual author by the name of Dallas Willard says about these spiritual disciplines, because I think it's helpful. He passed away a few years ago, but he was probably one of the preeminent authors writing about spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices. He says this, "I believe our present difficulty in living the spiritual life is one of misunderstanding how our experiences and actions enable us to receive the grace of God." Let me say that again. How our experiences and our actions enable us to receive the grace of God. That God's grace comes to us, but sometimes our actions make us unable to receive, to hear, to experience God's grace. There's a deep longing among Christians and non-Christians alike for the personal purity and power to live as our hearts tell us we ought to. What we need is a deeper insight into our practical relationship with God. We need an understanding that can guide us into the constant interaction with the kingdom of God as a real part of our daily lives, not just 1 hour on Sunday. An ongoing spiritual presence that is at the same time a psychological reality. In other words, we must develop a psychologically sound theology of the spiritual life and of the disciplines that guide us. And that's a technical way of saying we need to learn how to cook better. We need to learn how to use the tools that are in the kitchen called life. And God has given us those tools So let me dig in just a little bit, the quest, this journey. What gets in the way? What are some of the things that can get in the way? And you'll notice them as we go through these disciplines over the next several weeks. The first problem comes with words, the spiritual disciplines. Really quickly, take 10 seconds and turn to somebody next to you and tell them your definition of spirituality. Ready, go. Come on, you can do it. It's a safe place. Okay, that's good. I bet there were 100 different definitions, and that's okay with me. Let me read to you what the dictionary says spiritual means. Spiritual, relating to or affecting the human spirit or soul as opposed to material or physical things. That's the first problem. Because when Jeremiah says, ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. The Hebrew word for soul means the whole thing. Mind, body, heart, and soul. How do you love God without a body? Go ahead, pray without a body. Worship, serve, love, forgive. You do it in this thing called the body. And there's been this weirdness that has crept into Christianity where the body is kind of this thing that just carries around the really good thing, which is the soul. The scripture says that one day we will be resurrected with a new body, fit for a real, substantial kingdom of heaven. The body is a good thing. Jesus was incarnate in a body. Jesus came in a body, and he prayed and served and loved and died on a cross in a body. There's nothing wrong with your body. Your body, your soul, your mind, your heart, they work together in a Hebrew understanding. That's why Jesus said, here's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, mind, soul, strength, neighbor, and yourself. That encompasses the total sociological reality of a human being. Jesus said, love God with it all. Not just a flimsy, weird soul that we think floats around in our body. So that spiritual word kind of gets us off track right from the beginning. Let's talk about another word, discipline. How many of you in here love the word discipline? Ick! The practice of training people to obey rules or a code of behavior using punishment to correct disobedience. Wait till you see what your small group leaders have in store for you. Oh, ugh! I want to do that. Unfortunately, words change over time. To be a disciple is to learn. To learn is to have disciplines. Jesus said, you are my disciples. Come and learn from me. So let's go back to the ancient definition. You are one who learns, not one who gets scolded, not one whose small group leader says, you better do this. Forget that. It's about learning. It's about sitting at the feet of Jesus and saying, show me, teach me, lead me. I want more of you. And you're a learner and he's the teacher. So right off the bat, the words get in the way. So let's go back to the ancient definition of those words. Here's another distraction that gets in the way or a roadblock. You don't know what you don't know, and it's okay. Right off the bat, most of you, I don't even know that. Maybe that's an assumption on my part. Many of you probably have not heard that much about the spiritual disciplines before. If you have, maybe you forgot. But I'm just going to guess that all of us are kind of starting from a baseline. So if you get into a small group and somebody uses a term that you don't understand, don't hide and shrink back and go, oh, I'm not as smart as that person, because it's not true. I guarantee you there's no one in this room, including me, who's an expert on these things. That's one of the reasons I'm excited about this study, because some of them are not ones that I have practiced on a regular basis. So I, like you, am interested in experimenting and saying, okay, Lord, show me. So don't think that if you think you're a rookie, everyone else is experienced. They're not. Someone might be experienced in one of the disciplines, and you're experienced in another one. Perfect. Now you have the discipline of spiritual friendship, and you share and teach and learn. The New Testament has 56 one another verses. Love one another, serve one another, teach one another, admonish one another, encourage one another, confess your sins to one another. So don't think if you think you don't know, that's the point. We're all rookies. Let's be rookies together. It's a really good thing to be a rookie and say, I'm learning. Let's have fun. Another distraction or roadblock that I think can get in the way sometimes is we pick the wrong tool for the wrong time. I need one of these at different times, and I need the other one at different times. But if I don't know that, if I just keep using this when I'm trying to hold everything in the spoon and it keeps leaking out, I'll get frustrated. So it's not just about having the tool and having the awareness. It's also about cultivating the capacity to use it. Let me give an example. I'm a leader. I lead. Big deal. A lot of you are leaders in a lot of ways. If you have children or a spouse or a small group or a book club or any, just about anywhere you walk in life, at some point in time, you will lead. And the scripture says, if you have the spiritual gift of leading, do it with all diligence. Well, I remember when I was 13 and 14 discovering that I had this sort of weird gift of leadership. People followed me. I was like, whoa, that's weird. Why are you following me? And my pastor said, Glenn, God gave you that gift. Now your job is to expand its capacity, to deepen it, to learn how to wield the gift. So God would not have given me at age 14 the responsibility of a church and a pastoral team with thousands of people in his church. There's no way. But I had the same gift. And I have no idea what God is preparing me for in and through this study of these next several weeks, because somewhere down the road, I am being prepared for whatever it is God thinks I need these tools for. So my leadership keeps growing. So it's okay if you don't know the tools and you don't know how to use them. This is the place to be a rookie, to learn the tools, and to learn how to use them, and to drop the knife on the kitchen floor every once in a while. But that's a roadblock for a lot of women. Perfection. Perfection is not a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual distraction. Bless you, sisters. You are forgiven and loved by the Most High God. You do not have to be perfect. Praise Jesus. Just stumble along with the rest of us. It'll be okay. A couple of other roadblocks. This one gets a little deeper. This happens especially in a Lutheran church. We are a Good Shepherd Lutheran church. We don't talk too much about that. We don't push that too hard, but we're not ashamed of it. We just talk about it this way. We say we are Christians with a Lutheran perspective. And for Lutherans, grace is really important. Like, it's a big deal that God has given us salvation. I didn't earn it. There's nothing I do. It's Jesus plus nothing equals my salvation, and it's a gift to me. The scripture even goes so far to say, when I was his enemy. You can't get further away from somebody. Anybody here got any enemies? When I was his enemy, Christ came for me. That's grace, friends. But we tend to think that that means effort is not required somewhere along the way in the spiritual journey. Oh, it's effort, must be works. We get all nervous about that. Stop. I'm not talking about your ultimate salvation. I'm talking about letting the power of God's salvation pour into your life today, now, and experiencing the grace of God to expand how you show up in the world as a loving, caring, God-honoring, Christ-following, Spirit-led person. That's how we participate with the grace. We're not working for our salvation. Jesus did on the cross what no one else can do. We are participating in his life and learning from him. I'm going to read a couple verses for you in a minute about that. A couple last roadblocks. The comparison game. Talked on it a little bit already. Well, she knows how to pray that prayer better than I do, so that makes me unworthy. Or maybe you're on the flip side of that. Well, when you can pray like I can pray. The comparison game, you see, it's a game, but nobody wins. That's the thing about the comparison game. Everyone who plays loses. Everyone who plays loses. As I was on this fitness journey, I told this story to a few folks last spring. So I ran a triathlon, and I was excited about that, proud of that. I mean, out of 1,200 people, I came in 1,100, so I wasn't in the front. It was towards the back, but I came in. I was like huffing and puffing, and I did it, and it was good, and it was fun. And you get a T-shirt. Oh, yes, a T-shirt that says St. Anthony's Triathlon. And so one day I was going to go to Lifetime, and I was going to work out, and all my workout stuff was dirty, and I hadn't washed it yet. There was one T-shirt left, and it was my triathlon T-shirt. And I started to put it on, and I got self-conscious. I thought, oh, if I walk in the gym with this, everyone's going to think, oh, man, is he trying to what? What's he trying to say? He's a triathlete, and we're not. I know none of you have voices in your head like that, but I do. But it was the only shirt I had, and I went, no, I'm just going to wear it. So I go walking in the gym, and I realized about 30 seconds in, no one was looking at me. And then I went, wait, do you not see? Hello. Like, how does that happen? How does that happen? So we need to learn some spiritual disciplines that will allow us to navigate that. But the comparison game, oh, it just wears you out. So this is not about comparing who does the gifts or the disciplines better than you. If you see that you're strong in an area and someone else is not getting it, good. Step alongside and encourage. Let this be an encouraging place. Our hope for this group, this growth groups, is that it's a safe place to sometimes hear an uncomfortable message. The message of Jesus Christ is not always comfortable, but you can experience it in a safe place where you can look eye to eye with other sisters in Christ and say, yeah, I didn't get that one. And that's really going to be important because we're doing it differently this year. Next week, you'll come back and you go to small group first, and you'll talk about some things that we talked about today. And each week, you're going to talk about what I talked about the last week in large group. Because in the past, I'd come in and I'd teach from 9:30 to 10:30, and then you could go to group and you could talk about what I talked about. And one or two of you didn't always have the opportunity to prepare ahead of time. And so it would kind of end there. Don't get me wrong, there was a lot of learning and a lot of growth. But we're talking about spiritual practices. Like, try them out. Like, get the knife out and sharpen it and go. So we're going to talk about study. We're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about meditation. We're going to talk about worship and service and all these other wonderful things, fasting. Go try it that week and come back to your group and say, this is how it went. And if it went terribly, say it went terribly. That's the point. Then somebody can say, wow, what happened? What was terrible about it? Well, my kids did this, my husband did that, and the week just got away from me. Great, perfect. Don't let perfect get in the way of what happens the day after you find out you're not perfect. Pick up the knife again, go back in the kitchen and say, now I'm going to cook this meal. And do it with a group of people that you get to know, who love you, who care about you, that you can love and you can care about them. One last distraction. Comfort zone. Human beings are completely attached to what's comfortable. We like to stay there, and that's okay for a while. I mean, sometimes it's okay to stay within who you are and what you know and what you've learned. There's a time to rest. That's a spiritual discipline to know when it's time to grow. But life happens, and learning happens when you get outside of the comfortable. Naperville and the western suburbs send us these messages that you should automatically be comfortable, everything should be easy. If you just buy this product, if you just do this way, if you shop at this store, I'll make it easy. If you just wear this makeup, if you just get your hair done this way, it's going to be easy, you're going to look great, everything's wonderful, and then the next day you figure out it's not. Well, you got to get out of your comfort zone to learn some of these disciplines. But I want you to know I'm with you on that. I am going to get out of my comfort zone, and if something goes miserably for me, I'm going to say, you know what? I did not get that discipline last week. It just did not happen for me. And that's okay. So, these are all distractions, but they're also deeper. Jesus says this in John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." All these other speed bumps and distractions, underneath at a deeper level, they are the tools that the thief, guess who that is, uses to steal away your joy, to steal away the very life that Jesus promised us. You think Satan wants you to enjoy this? You think Satan wants to see you grow deep and strong? You think Satan wants to say, "Wow, look, they're living the abundant life in Christ. Yay, team." No. So these speed bumps, these are not from me, not from you. These are from, at the deepest level, the dark lord who doesn't want anything good for you. Jesus names him. He's a thief. Do not let him steal your joy. Jesus says this, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." John chapter 8. So along the way, I've been given some really cool tools by some of our curriculum team, and we have a book, and there's a bunch of books and resources listed for you in the back of your book. You can find out more about those by digging in. But there's a book that I've been reading that was given to me by one of my friends, Kathy Krivicek. It's called Sensible Shoes, A Story About the Spiritual Journey. And it's about four women's journey through the spiritual disciplines and a spiritual retreat. And I want to read you the opening story about a woman by the name of Mara. Mara Garrison took a mug of peppermint tea from Dawn and eased her plus-sized body into the familiar armchair. What pounds of pain should she talk about today? Every month she sat in Dawn's counseling office going round and round and round on the same issues: trust, shame, rejection, self-worth. Circles. She was walking in circles. "I feel stuck," Mara said, shaking her head. "I feel totally stuck. It's like I understand how I ended up here, but I don't know how to move forward. I'm 50 years old, and I'm starting to wonder if I'm ever going to get anywhere." "You've come such a long way, Mara. Truly you have." Dawn was always so encouraging. Mara wished she had a friend like Dawn, someone she could sit and share a cup of tea with without having to write a check at the end of the visit. Dawn knew Mara more intimately than anyone had ever known her. The only thing Mara knew about Dawn, however, was that she had two beautiful brown-eyed, ebony-skinned daughters who looked just like her, Kendra and Essence. Mara knew them from the smiling photos on Dawn's desk, such lovely girls. Essence. Mara wondered if her life would have been different if she had a name like Essence. Essence Payne Garrison. Probably not. She supposed she would have been teased and rejected with that name too, Mara Payne. She had always disliked her last name, enduring its cruelty for 35 years before marrying out of it. Of course, by marrying Tom Garrison, she had just exchanged one kind of pain for another. But she wasn't going to talk about Tom today. She was tired of talking about Tom. "You've done the hard work of exploring the reasons behind some of your struggles," Dawn was saying. "Maybe now there's a deeper level of faith and spirituality for you to explore. An opportunity for you to lean not on your own understanding, but to trust in God in a new way." "I'm actually glad," or no, then Mara ran her index finger round and round the rim of the mug, circles, circles, circles. "I'm actually glad you're this frustrated," Dawn said. Mara stopped circling. "What do you mean?" This wasn't what Dawn usually said. Usually Dawn tried to convince her that her circles were ascending spirals up a mountain, not endless cycles leading nowhere. Usually Dawn tried to help her see that just because she was revisiting an issue didn't mean she had gone backwards. She was simply viewing it from another vantage point from higher up the mountain. "You've reached a place of holy discontent," Dawn said. "The frustration you're feeling can actually be a gift to nudge you towards something deeper. I'm hearing restlessness in you, and restlessness is movement. You may feel stuck, but your spirit is moving." "But I feel agitated, not peaceful. I thought the Christian life was all about peace and joy, and I don't have it. I swear I must be doing something wrong." Dawn leaned forward in her chair. "Agitation is also God's gift to us. Strange as that sounds, imagine yourself standing in a doorway at a threshold. Your discontent can move you out of the old and into the new. When you reach the end of yourself and say, 'I'm tired of living this way, I want something more.' Then God is there, helping you to let go and move forward." Does that make sense? Mara thought carefully, I just want peace. What is peace? Dawn asked. I know. They'd had this conversation many times, and Mara knew the script by heart. Dawn would remind her that peace wasn't the absence of conflict, but the presence of God in the midst of the storm. Dawn would tell her that peace wasn't dependent on her circumstances, that true peace was about wholeness and being at one with God. Dawn would say that peace was a gift, the fruit of intimacy with Christ, flowing out of God's love for her. Though Mara understood what peace was, she had never known it. I'm tired, she breathed. Tired of the constant battling. I just want rest. Dawn sat a long time without saying anything, and Mara wondered what she was thinking. Maybe Dawn was finally giving up on her too. Maybe she was hopeless. She stared at her shoes and braced herself for the verdict. Dawn stood up and went to her desk, pulling out a plum-colored pamphlet from a stack of papers. You've heard me mention some of the groups and programs at the New Hope Center, haven't you? Handing paper to Mara, they offer what they call a sacred journey group, exploring ways to encounter God. A group like that would give you a place to connect with other people walking the same kind of spiritual path. Think it might be a good thing for you to do. Mara skimmed the description quickly, looking for a reason to say no. The sacred journey is a pilgrimage for those who are thirsty for more of God. This journey is for all those who are dissatisfied with living on the surface, who want to travel deeper into God's heart. We invite you to come and explore spiritual disciplines as we seek to create sacred space for God. Mara stopped reading. There, she found it. I hate the word discipline, she said. I already feel guilty and I haven't even gone yet. I know, said Dawn. Lots of people have the same reaction, but spiritual disciplines aren't laws or rules to follow. They're tools that help us create space in our lives so God can work within us. We can't transform ourselves. That's God's work by God's grace. But disciplines help us cooperate with the work of the Spirit. Mara communicated her cynicism with a frown. Think of it this way, Mara. We don't have the power to make the sun rise, but we can choose to be awake when it happens. Spiritual disciplines help us stay awake. Mara kept examining the flyer, looking for more reasons to say no. Over the years, she'd completed plenty of personal Bible studies and had the workbooks to prove it. Even though she knew she didn't want another fill-in-the-blank do-it-yourself study, she wasn't sure she was ready to explore her spiritual life with other people. I'm not sure about the group thing, she confessed. Why? Because at least by doing things on my own, no one has the chance to reject me. There, she'd said it. Look how far you've already come, Dawn said gently. You've been able to disclose lots of things you've never been able to talk about before, and I haven't rejected you. Mara smiled slightly. I pay you not to reject me. She reached into her oversized bag for a tissue. Mara, I wouldn't recommend this group if you weren't ready for something more. This kind of group is a first step toward deeper things. This is a group where you have anonymity. You're free to disclose what you want, but at least you'd be walking the path with others. You can't keep living on your own, Mara. It's not good for you to be alone, and you've been alone for most of your life, even when you've been with other people. Dawn was right. Mara surrounded herself with people who didn't know her, casual acquaintances who shared common interests, people she met at the boys' extracurricular activities, even friends at church. Mara had constructed a persona that functioned reasonably well, but deep within her were defenses where a little girl who was terrified that if other people discovered who she really was, they would walk away. She left Dawn's office not sure what to do. Yes, she was captive to her fears, but at least her captivity was familiar. What would she discover if she stepped through the doorway into the unknown? Was her discontent strong enough to propel her forward? More than that, did she actually trust God enough to let go of the past and stride into something new? She didn't know. She honestly didn't know. One last word from Jesus. The Pharisees and leaders were challenging Jesus, testing his authenticity, his leadership, his theological knowledge. And in one exchange, Jesus said some really powerful words. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you are pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the journey we're on, friends, to come alongside Jesus and let Jesus show us how to do life and how to do it with freedom, with joy, with the abundance that he promised. And I'm excited to be on this journey with you. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this day. Thank you for these sisters in Christ who've come. We come with different stories, different life experiences. Teach us all how to be rookies. We're just all rookies, just sitting in your kitchen. And you're going to show us how to use all the tools in the kingdom of heaven. You're going to show us how to make the finest meal. You're going to show us how to live the life of abundance that you've called us to live. We pray these things to the glory of the Father by the power of the Spirit in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.